May be seated and just tell them how proud of them you are. A good job you did there. And I think today we'll get some help. We'll move up on the... Thank you so much. You can go ahead and run that clip if you want to get started. We can do that. I think we have a clip of something. Silence your phones.
Bring out today. Bring out today.
Here's one. Ninepence.
I'm not dead.
What? Nothing. Here's your ninepence.
I'm not dead.
Here. He says he's not dead.
Yes, he is.
I'm not.
He isn't?
Well, he will be soon. He's very ill.
I'm getting better.
No, you're not. You'll be stone dead in a moment. Oh, I can't take him like that. Against regulation.
I don't want to go over the car.
Oh, don't be such a baby. I can't take him.
I feel fine.
Well, do us a favour. I can't. Well, can you hang around a couple of minutes? He won't be long.
No, I've got to go to Robinson's. They've lost 9 today.
Well, when's your next run?
Thursday. I think I'll go for a walk.
You're not fooling anyone, you know. Look, isn't there something you can do?
I feel happy. I feel happy.
Thanks very much.
Oh, yes. Little Monty Python, for those of you who have that sick humor about you. How many have enjoyed that movie? Raise your hand in the past. And I wanted you to know it was rated R. But that was a joke. Come on, guys. Are you with me today? You say, why are you showing Monty Python? Because it generally gets people laughing, but it doesn't seem to work amongst Texans who do not understand the English accent. But obviously, during the plague, they would go around and pull out the dead bodies and take them and get rid of them. If you go to Europe, you'll see statues to the Great Black Plague that happened all over Europe. And the humor of the whole thing is this: here, they're trying to throw someone on the dead pile who isn't quite dead. But the people kind of are tired of the old man complaining, so they're just going to throw him on the dead pile anyhow, and if he's not willing to go, they'll kill him themselves. We sit back and say, how can that be funny? That's a little dark humor, isn't it? Yes, it is. But unfortunately, it seems to be the way that society works even today. And when we come and we talk about being a church filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the things we need to understand is it's quick and easy for us to often relegate the living to the dead. Often we look at lives that are destroyed, lives that have been through all kinds of treachery, and we have this tendency to think there's no hope for that life, there's no hope for that person, and we begin to treat that person as though they are non-existent, and we do not value that person. And you say, well, yeah, we have a tendency to do that, and maybe even yourself at times have felt unvalued. I'll take Ken Ernst for a reason. He is here, and 15 years ago when he showed up here, I just knew he was going to die any day, and I didn't, obviously not. The point is life continues. Well, look at him now. He's a shining example of great health, and I love that there. So even though you have been through the health things, I do remember when we worked on my house over 10 years ago, I'm thinking, this guy's too old to continue on working on homes, and here you are today, still have the legs of a fine man, and working on homes. But more importantly is us understanding the call that is on our life and what's going on. We are in the middle of a 40 Days with the Holy Spirit series, and quite honestly, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. That's what you do in a series that's there. And the main thing is we've been settling down on is the practical side of the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. We're often talk of the Holy Spirit, we think of the ecstatic and great things of that nature, and we love that and want more of that. But one of the things we fail to often see is that very basic part of the Holy Spirit. We've said that the Holy Spirit is like he is the air that we breathe. He's as close as every breath. And we are dependent upon that breath for our life. And we've also discussed everything from that breath to that of last week. We talked about learning, how the Holy Spirit comes and inspires us as learners. A pedagogical, pneumatological phenomenon it was. But it was a great time last week. That's right. You liked that, didn't you? And so anyhow, when we talk about these things, we're saying there's a practical side to it. Now, this week we're talking about leadership, and I've called this sermon Leading the Bleeding. In that sense, bring out your dead, bring those hurting, bring those who almost are out of life, basically, that call that's there. And when we talk about leadership, you say, well, now I can see the Holy Spirit in that much more than maybe some of the other things. But we talk about that because when you think of the Bible, when you think of the Holy Spirit, you think of these leaders being imbued with the Holy Spirit coming upon them for a great feat, Samson pushing back the pillars. You think of Moses busting out the miracles. You think of the walls of Jericho falling down. You think of great leaders. Maybe even you think of Jael driving an ice pick through the head of a king. But all these things, we understand, yes, the Bible's exciting. You need to read more of it. You want more blood and guts? You don't need that movie ticket. Go read the Bible. But with that, in that sense, we think of leadership in this tremendously powerful way, and we look around us, and we understand that the leaders of the church are often very alpha male types, very forceful. And for me, my mentor being John Wimber, who had founded the Vineyard, he was that way. He was that alpha male, and he told you the way the rubber hit the road, and it was fantastic. But latter part of his life, I began to see a different part of John Wimber as he was facing lots of illness, facing in his life the imminent death of his son who had brain cancer, a good friend of ours. He was facing also the radio programs that were shouting and calling him things that really hurt him inside, and I was near him and I saw the pain that was there. He was facing the issue that he had moral failure in the leadership of his church. He was facing a lot of pain in his life, and I remember going to baseball games with him and him just kind of staring off. He was just there to be with us because he didn't know where else to be. A powerful man seeking God in a very difficult part of his life. Well, we learn a lot about those things, but we still think of the whole idea, even when I planted the church, of a pastor being the big man on campus who tells everyone what to do, who wields the rod of correction like Buford Pusser wields the stick in Walking Tall. For those who remember Lil Buford, I think today we have someone who's kin to Joe Don Baker. Is that true? Raise your hand today if you're kin to Joe Don Baker. Get your hand up, Jeremy. I hear that you are a cousin to Joe Don Baker. Is that true? That's right. We have... yeah, a celebrity in the house. There you go. So, but we think of that pastoral thing as that. In many ways, as a pastor, people really respect that kind of thing. And there's a tendency to want to bring the stick. There's a tendency to be that forceful, mighty man of God in that sense. But when we look at Jesus, we look at this one who is truly the leader, not only of our hearts, but the leader of our lives. We have to sit back and see how he dealt with his disciples as they begin to talk about leadership positions, as it were. And this is what he says in Mark 10, verse 42, and I'll read to you here. He says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must get a big screen television." No, he says, must be your servant. I don't like that. I want to take that out. I don't want to use that, but that's what he says. "And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And when we look at that, it certainly flies in the face of a Buford Pusser preacher who's throwing it. I know you love Joe Don Baker there, Ray, and I understand it, but I'm not calling him out. I'm just saying this style of being a pastor seems to be called into question with that there. So welcome to servanthood, you guys and gals who are leaders in the kingdom. And I want to say to you, servanthood really isn't that bad when you're hanging out with really good people who are civil and who are funny and who are really nice people who also are influential. But the problem is Jesus calls that into question too, because then he goes on and reminds us that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And he says this here, "I've not come to the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners," as he's eating with the tax gatherers, which all of a sudden means that we're not being the servant of the nice, influential people in the big house up on the hill. Leaders, we are becoming servants of those who are the rabble-rousers. Timmy's here in the front row. And those who are the sick. And this isn't really a whole lot of fun hanging out with those who are challenging every border, challenging every boundary. Those who are generally dealing with mental illness, emotional illness, and illness of the body. But the truth is, that is just this body right here. That we realize that the collection of those who come to Christ are those who need Him, not those who need to be in position. The sense of this here means that as leaders, we become servants of the really jacked up people. And I've often called this, welcome to the Vineyard Church of Conroe, the home of the jacked up society. So praise God you're here today. As you look around you and see the many tattoos, you'll realize that if you don't have a tattoo, and I do not, we are in the minority today. Praise God for that. But there it goes today. If you have your tattoos, get them up proudly. There you go. Look at that. Get them up. I know some of you are still hiding in the... I don't think Dave Gleason can show his tattoo, can you? Oh, there it is. Okay. I thought it was in the small of your back, but that's good. He is a Marine. That's good. I'll get beat up later. Fantastic. In Matthew 9, Jesus says this here. He's hanging out with his disciples. They're probably having, a power drink aid or something of that nature. But he goes through the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, we see in Matthew 9, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. This has to be exciting. To hang out with Jesus and see him do these kinds of things had to be fantastic. Some of you have been here when Robbie Dawkins comes in and does these kind of things. I know, Allison, you're out there with the Power and Love Ministry, seeing these things all day. This is exciting stuff. I know walking with John Wimber and seeing him lay hands on the sick and see great things happening, getting to do it myself. Fantastic things going on there. He says he saw the crowds and he did something really crazy here. Listen up. He had compassion on them. Wow, that's dangerous because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he turns around and says something to his disciples who are really enjoying the show. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So he tricks them into praying for workers, Stacy, knowing that when they do, then they're going to become those very workers who come into it. And today he tricks us, basically, if you will, calls us into that harvest, each one of us, to realize that the workers are few and the harvest is plentiful. The Spirit inspires by calling men and women to leadership. I don't think anyone questions that inspirational part of the Holy Spirit. I don't think anyone questions that it's the Holy Spirit, a powerful, ecstatic way of calling us. And we lead by serving the harassed and the helpless. Now, often what we think is, I like the position of leadership because it's really nice. You get a nice sport coat and a nice car, and you get to sit in great places. And, you know, if you go to funerals, maybe you'll get recognized as a pastor, something. You know, there's a lot of exciting things that come into leadership. But the truth is, leaders in the kingdom are called to hang out and to be with people who are suffering. And it can be very difficult life. It can be very hard because you are with people who are hurting. And I'm not saying that you don't find time to be alone. Obviously, we'll talk about that. I'm not saying you don't find time to get excited, but I want you to understand that the life of the kingdom, that Jesus never seemed to turn his back on that. He went after those who were sick and those who were unrighteous. And I know this here for Karen Preston in Nicaragua, as you were running a rehab center and sitting there, how difficult it is to bring people in who are really in the throes of life. And I know today maybe you're going through rehab or maybe even homeless today. But I want to say in Nicaragua, it goes up many degrees when you live on the streets of Nicaragua, which is the second poorest country in the southern hemisphere. And to be homeless there is to be truly homeless and to truly be in a difficult position. And it's hard engaging that. It's hard building a church with that group of people. And if you're here today, I don't mean that against you in any way. It's hard hanging out with the people who aren't so influential and being influential. Can you imagine what Jesus had? Come hang out with me. We're going to sit over here. Everyone stinks, and we're going to hang out together today and really just kind of heal on each other. Not a real crowd winner, I might say. These would not be the people who were invited to the power breakfast by any means. But this is what Jesus did to the detriment of his life. So this morning we want to look at Jesus, especially in those early formidable days as he was starting his ministry, and see how this happened and how it played out in his life. In this practical Holy Spirit moment, this pragmatic pneumatology, as I keep calling it, where we realize when the Holy Spirit comes on us, it's powerful, and I love it. I know for me, being called into ministry when I was 10 years old, I felt like there was a golden rope pulling me down the aisle. And I couldn't say no. The excitement of planting a church, the excitement of all those things, still there. But the purpose of realizing that the walk becomes one that can be very difficult in any of us who begin to answer whatever that call of leadership is in that way. If I can this morning, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at a pericope or the narrative that is in Mark 1. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. And we're going to look at three sections there and just talk about that real quick. Hopefully uplifting and engaging you in a tremendous way. I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, this morning. And as you move in this place, and we would realize that you are calling us to the tremendous world of being champions and being success and all these things. But Lord, often our idea of the champion and the idea of being a success do not match always with what you call us to. We realize today that your call on our life is better than our dreams for our life. And we say yes to you. And we invite your presence this morning to bring healing to the harassed and helpless, which is every one of us, as we stand here in your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I say, come Holy Spirit. When I say that, I'm always saying, let him manifest his presence in a way that you sense it and know it. You know he's here, but you can actually feel his touch in and on and around you. Come, Holy Spirit. But Mark 1, I start in verse 9 if I can. It says, At that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Guys, it doesn't get any more ecstatic than that. When we see the heavens rent and the powerful Holy Spirit moving on us, wow, I like that stuff. And a voice came from heaven and said, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Chris, I don't think this has happened to you recently, but when it has happened, this is exciting stuff. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. I always tell the story of one time I was in Brighton, England, and I went down there, and John Wimber was speaking. There was a couple of thousand people there, and Bobby and I just led some worship, and John came on stage, and he picked up his microphone, and he said, that's Raymond McDonald right there, and he and his wife Teresa bless our church. Let me tell you a little bit about him. And as he began to speak, his microphone went, just cut out. And I'm sitting there going, what kind of idiot sound man can't get that microphone working? He's talking about me. Let's hear this. And that's the way I feel about him. That's the way it worked. So I can imagine how ecstatic it must feel for the heavens to open and to hear things like this. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Because I had to come out of that water going, that's right. Did you hear that? Bingo. But as we look at this and we understand these divine words of my son, my beloved, whom I'm well pleased, the intimacy of it touches our lives. Each one of us understand that as we come in Christ, that we too hear those words spoken over our life. This is my son, this is my daughter, with whom I am well pleased. But we look at that line there in verse 11, you are my son, pulling out that words of the psalmist, who, when it says, you are my son, are recalling back this messianic hope, this kingship that is being spoken over him. In a way, it's understood amongst those who knew the scriptures that this was a call, that this is a messianic call on his life, the king. But this other end of it, with whom I'm well pleased, begins to hearken back to a different passage, one in Isaiah 42, where we would see, this is my servant whom I have chosen, would have come to mind. And if anyone has read Isaiah, and you don't have to read much and read far before you'll realize something, that the servant's song in Isaiah, when the servant's called out, he's called out for treachery. He's called out in the sense to be broken, to be banished, to not have a life that is going to be a real exciting life. The one who would take pain and the one who would end up, as he would try to put forth justice to the nations, he would be murdered because of his commitment for that justice. In other words, Jesus receives this here, a call to be this peculiar kind of leader, king's servant, the king and the cross, to be the suffering king. And this doesn't make sense, but it lays out for us what it would mean for his leadership, what it would mean for our leadership, that none of us as his bondservants are greater than the one whom we serve. That we'd understand this here, that immediately coming out of that ecstatic moment of the call was, I'm telling you, you are going to be a king and a suffering servant. Well, Spirit-inspired leading rests, and this is a lot, in the acceptance of the Father and ministers from that love. Now, as you see that there, I want us to capture that, because some of us are certainly in that place where we understand about ministry and we understand about pain, because I'm going to tell you, when you are in that place and you're dealing with people who are hurting all the time, it can be very hurting for you. And the point that you are called often is all that you can lean back on. Often what you feel is, I know God's called me to engage in this relationship. And I'll real quick want to say to you, not everyone here is called to be a pastor of that light, but a pastor is just someone who's leading sheep, someone who is working with someone, helping someone. And you may have a friend, a group that you're working with, and you understand this here, that when you help people, it hurts. You don't want to hurt. You want to be happy all the time. Get away from people. Get away from hurting people. Get away from yourself. Because most of us understand what pain feels like. Most of us who have this compassion, who've been called as workers to the harassed and helpless, as Jesus did, to have compassion for the harassed and helpless, is to have a deep love abiding within you. That word that is Greek for compassion, explixonomai, it's guttural. It means it comes right from the depths of you. And when you feel that way about people, especially hurting people, you better understand something. You're going to hurt, because you're going to get let down, and you're going to see pain in their lives, and it's going to bring pain to your life. That's what compassion is. That's what empathy is, feeling for one another. And when you feel that depth of pain, often it can feel like depression. But what most leaders who walk with the Lord, in a sense, realize, when you have that sadness, often it's a sadness that comes because of a deep love that abides in you for those who are hurting. And at times you have to step back and go, I got a good life. Things aren't bad at all. I just love deeply. And it hurts sometimes. And I've got to put that in the right box. I got to know where I'm at. I got to understand that. But if you don't think Jesus, with his compassion for the harassed and helpless, was hurting inside, you don't understand compassion. If you think Jesus every day woke up and said, "Woo, man, I'm ready to tear it up," you would maybe not understand why he's so much salt the Father in that way. It rests in the acceptance of the Father. Meaning this here, that you don't always see great results when you're dealing with the hurting. And we'll talk about it in a minute. So you rest in the acceptance of the Father when you're feeling these things. You rest in the sense that he loves me. You rest in this acceptance that he's called me and he's on me. But then you have to to minister out of that love. And this is what we see in Isaiah 42. I'll read what would have been spoken over him at that moment from his father. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations, and he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice, and he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. And so if you're from Galveston, understand, loving Jesus is in your blood. So when we think of this, we think of this Jesus not crying out in the streets. Well, if you think he never spoke loudly, you've never tried to preach from a boat on a lake. He certainly had to speak loudly. But he suffered silently many times. He did not share all of that. He and the Father wanted that. He suffered in a way. He didn't go trying to yell out the injustices of everyone in the sense of his own personal point of view. But he went after for the people, for the harassed and helpless. And for those of us who lead, we often suffer silently. We also realize we don't point fingers and try to bring others down so that we can be brought up. We realize that that's part of what goes on with working with those who are hurting. And it feels good sometimes to blame someone else. But Eve will tell you that doesn't work out too well. Also, this point of the wick and the stick, I like to call it. We always ask leaders this. When hurting people come around, and often the way we go about that, again, the Buford Pusser with the stick on the back, doesn't work when someone's wick is barely just staying there. I recently had done, I think it was for Bubba and Faye's granddaughter. We did a wedding out in the woods or something like that, as I recall. But I remember we tried the Unity candles, and they wouldn't stay lit. And we just did everything to keep that little candle going so we could finish the ceremony. Since that time, we only do sand outside. But the point is, think of someone coming into your life whose light is barely flickering. And at times, you just want to say, girl, you got to get that wick up. I can't stand it. Every time they come around here, I'm always trying to get their fire going, call it out of them. But sometimes what we do is we just can only do this. And I know I've been with people who in their life have heard so many damning remarks against them and so much rejection that correction is not even a viable thing at that point. Only love. Only love. I can love you. And for those who are just getting all the love and no correction, understand, we're trying to get you loved up so you can begin the next stage. That's what the Father does with us all. He just says, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, and you're arrogant. And so, you know. But people, some of us are so bruised from our life that anything, any leaning, any correction, anything would break us in half and snap us. All you would need to be told is that your hair doesn't look good today and it's over. Your hair always looks good, Hawk. And for one is we have to be sensitive to one another and understand where people are. And then we're leading. We understand how we walk with one another. But often I told them like it is and that's just the way it was and they left, but that's the way it is. Is not always the way that's working. Did Jesus not tell that young ruler how it was? And that young ruler who being told would have to give away everything, did he not walk away from the gospel because Jesus told him like it was? Well, he didn't tell him like it was at first. He laid it out there, and the young ruler said, no, I've done all that. I want the more. I want the more. And when Jesus told him and he walked away, it said Jesus wept because his heart broke. That one was lost. And we don't lose anyone around here that it doesn't break my heart. Not one of them. Not one. A call to leadership often may be just started in you. Is this here? this call to love other people. Just to love them. And it can hurt, and it can overwhelm you. To put away your judgments, to come out of your worldly understanding of leadership, and to step out of your comfort zone, and to grow in your relationship with Him. Often that's the way to start. Loving unlovable people. People you just really want to punch in the face. But please don't. Well, you say that was a sermon. Can we go now? Okay, fair enough. But now let me say some other things quickly. At once the Spirit sent him out to the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Well, what's really striking here is Mark goes right from Jesus getting, "Oh, this is my son whom I love," to, boom, get out in the desert, or get out in the wilderness. Immediately he's driven out into the wilderness. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit never drives me out to the wilderness. Oh, but he does. And let me define that wilderness. That wilderness is when our comfort zones are there. That wilderness is when we're struggling with everything that's within us. We're feeling everything's unbalanced because we can't lean on the things we leaned on in our life, because we're in a place now where God's going, "No, no. No, no, you don't get to lean on that anymore." Being sent out there is a liminal experience where you walk out there with nothing, as a Native American used to do. They'd send their sons out there at a certain age and they'd be with nothing. And all of a sudden now they begin to commune with something of higher power, in a sense, begin to hear things. You were out there without the food. You were out there without your mom, your dad, without the things you were used to that comforted you. And things would break off and things would become evident. And a man was born. This is true for women as well. And with the Holy Spirit with us, often the things that we've always used to get by and to be good and to make us strong with ourselves, whether it be our intelligence or our bare strength, our wit, our sarcasm, our leadership skills, they often fall to nothing when they get in front of the Holy Spirit. And I'll never forget saying to the Holy Spirit, "I loved it back when I was confident about everything. I feel horrible now." And the Lord just said to me, "But everything you leaned on was you, not me. I didn't like that Raymond. I like this Raymond here who's sitting here crying. He doesn't know what the next decision to make is. You're right where I want you, son. Come closer." Those are what wilderness experiences are. And as leaders, you will go through wilderness experiences. As leaders, you're going to go to that place of wondering where I'm at. As leaders, you'll be amongst the wild animals. And if you've ever been to my house, I'm always amongst the wild animals. But the angels attend us, and we realize in that wilderness experience that it is here that our leadership is galvanized. It is here in these difficult times where we don't know where we're at. Often in that segue of life. For me, when I left and came to Texas and showed up at the Spring Vineyard, not knowing what I would do, where everyone had known me and now no one knew me. And I sat with a guy who kept telling me there was holograms and the lights and that the government was following him. I didn't listen to him. I just kept telling him who I was, like he should have been impressed. He didn't even know I was a human being. He really thought I was a phantom. So it just showed my desperation of trying to define who I was. Left to allow God to define me. You know, Israel went into the wilderness. Israel herself, before Judah would fall, Israel would fall about 722 BC. As the Assyrian juggernaut came down and swept through and destroyed and burned everything and took them away to a foreign country. And this is what Isaiah would write about them. He said, "A green shoot," Isaiah 11:1, "will sprout from Jesse's stump. from his roots a budding branch. The life-giving Spirit of God will hover over him, the Spirit that brings wisdom and understanding, the Spirit that gives direction and builds strength, the Spirit that instills knowledge and fear of God is going to hover over this stump. And if you've ever been in a forest fire, went to a place where there's been a fire, those of you who lived in California, you know you have. There's just nothing but burning stumps. But if you'll go back, you go out there a couple years later, even not that long after, you'll start seeing little green things springing up. And some of you are burned out. There's nothing left but a stump. Jesus knew he was going to be that Jesse's root. He understood that this slow growth was part of what was going on. And for you in your life today, leaders, you're the stump. As you go through the wilderness experience, you emerge as a nothing. And it doesn't feel good. But when the bright green begins to emerge again, I want you to understand that's the Holy Spirit on you. And I want you to understand this here. That leader who was coming into that place knew they wasn't going to restore the glory days. As we'll talk about Zerubbabel in a minute. But he would come back from Babylon even as Judah would fall years later after the Israel nation did, the northern part of the nation. They would come back from Persia being sent by Cyrus, and he would come back with about 400 or 500 people to a city that was 4 or 5 acres, not the beautiful city on the hill that had been destroyed before. And there he sat saying, wow, this is nothing. This is ruined. And often as leaders, we sit as that burned out stump, feeling like all is lost. We are failures and nothing can come again. But I want you to know Spirit-inspired leading is revealed and refined in that struggle. Don't fight that struggle. Let him overwhelm you. Some call it the dark night of the soul, as St. John of the Cross would call it. But it's here we learn. And I have never met a leader who has not went through that and grown in that. Would you agree with me, those of you who are there? Amen. As you write that down, I'm giving you a chance because I'll get yelled at by Ron Wood if I don't give him enough time there. Revealed and refined in the struggle. In the struggle. In the words of Keith Richards, it's a struggle. There you go. For you Rolling Stones fans, all right. Though that was a solo album, a great Keith Richards and the Expensive Winos, as it was called. So, as we'll move, yes, it happens. So, I read now St. Paul's words to us. 2 Corinthians 12:10, and I read from the voice. I'll do it in Adam's voice for those who like the voice. I am at peace and even take pleasure in any weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and afflictions for the sake of the anointed. Because when I am at my weakest, he makes me strong. And I want to say to you, as a leader, you will be blamed for the failures of other people. That's what humans do when they fail. They've got to do something to get it off themselves, and they will put it on you. Please stay strong. Listen and own what you can own. But stay strong. And allow that character to develop. And I take the last one here. It says, very early in the morning, and I'm in verse 35 for those following. While it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Jesus replied, well, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come.
Praise God.
So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. The first things I want to say is this is Jesus getting up early to meet with the Lord, his Father. Now he has already ministered. He's already got some things going. Because he's going to go somewhere else and do it again. But even though he has seen success, the depth of pain, the depth of need, the depth of refreshing that comes from the Father for that pain is necessary. And he gets and he stands alone with him. And for those of you with children, you understand what he's going through with the disciples, don't you? Come on, everyone's looking for you, Dad. Mom, everyone's looking for you. Leader, everyone's looking for you. We got something to do. There's more to go. Come on. You know what? Don't allow the tyranny of the urgent to pull you away from the very thing that you need the most. Understand that Spirit-inspired leading recognizes that real results come from a relationship with God. Even though he had been successful, even though he had seen ministry spring forth, he realized that that was not the full results he needed. Because he needed the relationship with his Father. And I would say, if you ever grow a ministry, a church, or just a home group, or what you do at the expense of your relationship with your Father, you have not garnered real results. You've only traded one for another. Continue to solidify your life. And I call it out to my own self. We must continue to solidify and sustain our life with prayer, with calling upon the Father to come and saying, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Because I want to tell you, when it gets difficult, when I see numbers drop, when I see folks not coming, or I read on Facebook things or the other, yes, I look at Facebook, unfortunately. I start coming up with plans, programs, things that can be done. And often I think, I just got to do more. If I could do more, things would happen more. If we could just get something on the swirl going. And all we do is get the swirl going. And yes, you have to work hard and you need plans. But the Holy Spirit is one who is going to rebuild the city. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to take the stump and begin to create a forest again. Zechariah 4:6. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And you might want to yell more, and you might want to push more. In your life, that I say, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit, we need that manifest presence. Be it ecstatic, be it the one that brings me to tears, be it one that just overwhelms me. That's what I need. It's what I want. And it's what I want to trust in. And they call us all, knowing that the Holy Spirit inspires us as leaders, all of us, to realize here lies the strength. It is there. Isaiah would write in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. And this would be the very scroll that Jesus would read in Luke 4. He says, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. You know, that group of people that He's called to preach to aren't the group of people we really like to be with so much. This Spirit's work, as Jack Levinson would say, is going deeper more so than wide to the oppressed, to the imprisoned, the bottom feeders. Inspired leaders envelop those who grieve in Zion. The nation's weakest, those with a spirit of despair, will receive that garment of praise. Inspired leaders don't need to be conspicuous, he would write, to be effective. I mean, you don't have to be seen to be effective. That's not everyone's bag. That's not everyone's gig. Sometimes inspired leaders need to be invisible among the faint, the weary, the worn, those who wander in invited off the street into our midst. Levinson would write in the 40 Days book, there's no stopping the Spirit. Better yet, there's no stopping a leader, whether a Messiah or a servant or a prophet, when the Spirit of God anoints. And as we sit out and fed 300 families yesterday, I stood at the end of that line, shaking hands, receiving the praise of our community, but knowing that it was Kim Kraft and Sherry Ernst who silently put those things together and met with all of you workers who got out there early in the morning and unpacked all of that stuff, who did all the real work and made that happen for a community. And you see, that's the way I want to do it for my Lord. I want to work for Him, and I want Him to get the praise and the glory. Let's immerse ourselves amongst those who He would immerse Himself with. Would you stand with me now? I ask the ministry team to come forward, because today my call sits with this. First of all, there are those of us who do not even know this Jesus. You've never met Him. You've never heard of Him quite like this. You've thought of Him as that alpha male who yelled at you and told you to quit smoking pot on a regular basis. Well, today He's calling you in to His arms for life, to begin to restore not your glory days, but to restore you to the design and call of your life. And I invite you today to something that goes beyond just a simple prayer, though it starts there, but to a life of walking with Him. And for some of you, you're deep in that wilderness today. You are leaders. You've been leaders. You don't consider yourself a leader maybe now because you're hurting and you're in deep pain. Maybe your marriage fell apart, your finances fell apart. You've got reasons to throw yourself on the dead pile. But we're not going to hit you in the head with a club down here. We're going to ask the Spirit to come. Because not by your might, not by power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. And we're going to ask Him to come and restore life from that burned out stump. Maybe you had ministries that quote unquote failed, but they were not failures. For they have not died yet. You can't throw them on the pile either, because you're still alive. And we're asking today for the honor of participating with you in the healing of your life and the renewal of your call and the restoration of all that He has for you. So I invite you to come down today. Would you come down now? Would you come now? Some of you, it's in the healing of your bodies. You've given up. You even physically just can't do it anymore. Again, let Him come. To the degree that He works in you, not what we work in you. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Just more. Restoration. We have plenty to pray. If you come down, we'll get more up here. It's the way it works. We can pray for one another right where you're at, too. To treat people with dignity, with respect. That's our call. And I say, let it come. Let it come now. Let him feel. Let her feel. Let the Spirit just come and begin to move in our midst. And now I'm going to say yes to what he's doing. Now I want to bless you. Bless you today as you go. In the name of the Father. Father, would you shine on them. Let your countenance shine upon them. Your great love. And bless you in the name of Jesus, who's come to remove the shame and the guilt. To establish you and your relationship. To hear the words, my beloved. And I bless you, O Holy Spirit. Come. I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit. To empower you. To feel the breath of God in your life. In Jesus' name we pray.